When people ask me how long I've been in Washington, D.C., sometimes I feel like saying I came in 1492. But in fact, it was August the 15th, 1985. I drove from the Archdiocese of New York to be in residence at St. Andrew the Apostle Church in Kemp Mill as I began my teaching at Catholic University. The following year, 1986, the American bishops put out a document on the economy called Economic Justice for All. In fact, they were ahead of their time. It took a presidential candidate's consultor 6 more years to say, "It's the economy, stupid." 1987, on this very weekend, with these very readings, I decided it was time to speak about that document about economic justice for all. Because in fact, tonight's gospel doesn't always get very good reviews. People say it's unfair, it's unjust. When people say at the Nielsen ratings outside of church, "You're unjust today," I said, "Blame Jesus, not me." But that day, I gave the homily about economic justice, doing my best to describe what biblical justice is, not other kinds of justice. I'm a New Yorker in exile. The emblem of the state of New York is a shield in which one side has a woman with a blindfold holding the scales of justice. That's one kind of justice. But that is not biblical justice. Another kind of justice in the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that is not Jesus' justice. And as Gandhi said, if we lived that way, we'd all be blind and toothless. Today's gospel overturns all kinds of expectations, speaking about what real justice is about. The justice of generosity. And the bishops wrote this in 1986. Biblical justice, they said, is more comprehensive than many other definitions. Biblical justice is not concerned with a strict definition of rights and duties, but with the rightness of the human condition before God. How God judges us is what matters, they say. And then they say, nor is justice opposed to love. Rather, it is both a manifestation of love and a condition for love to grow. Or, as John Paul II famously said, there can be no love without justice. So today's gospel fits right in. But I have to say again, it doesn't always go down easily. On that weekend in 1987 at St. Andrew the Apostle Parish, I was preaching about the pastoral, and about 4 aisles down, there was a gentleman who I had met before, and it was Mr. Kelly. Halfway through, he sat up. I can see you, by the way. 2 more minutes, he folded his arms. 2 minutes more, he did this. And I knew I would be nailed at the in-person Nielsen ratings on the church steps. A lot of folks meeting and greeting that morning. Kelly was the last one, and he said, "Father, we don't mind the bishop speaking out, but we mind what they say." You can't make it up. Today's gospel overturns every expectation. It asks us to look at the reality through the lenses of God's justice, with the lenses of mercy. And it asks us to look at reality embraced by the arms of God's justice, which is loving the sinner. And the embrace of God's justice, which loves the stranger. This week at Catholic U, many of my colleagues spent their evenings watching the PBS special by Lynn Novick and Ken Burns on Vietnam. I have not yet to download it. Lots of reactions. They were smitten with it. Upon reflection one day, I said to myself, amazing to me that the welcoming of the refugees from Vietnam was such a badge of honor for us. One of the most famous theologians in this country is Dr. Peter Phan, teaches down the block here, did teach at Catholic University, had to flee Vietnam, got on a scooter, gave away all his money on the way, and got on a plane to London, and did not know where he was or what he was doing, and got a doctorate in theology. A refugee from Vietnam. The U.S. bishops take a lead all the time about migration, sometimes to the chagrin of others. As Cardinal Dolan, my boss, it's a long leash to New York, but my boss often says, who welcomed and welcomes the immigrants? Mother Church and Lady Liberty. Mother Church and Lady Liberty. Lady Liberty has a scroll on her arm. It does not contain a spreadsheet of hours worked, does not contain a spreadsheet of good deeds done, it does not contain the pedigree of good family back in Europe. What does it say? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door. My grandparents came through Ellis Island, poor, uneducated, skilled at metal fabrication, and willing to work. They went to Norfolk and worked on the Norfolk and Western Railroad, now been patched together, called Amtrak. They got a day's wage for a day's work. They felt welcomed in this country. They were compensated for hard work and raised families in the city of Norfolk with pride and joy. They never had to deal with the signs on some stores in New York that said, Irish need not apply. So what does it come to? Tomorrow, there'll be an election in Germany for the chancellor. Will Angela Merkel succeed herself? One major criticism is her stand on immigration, welcoming more than many would like. The last time she was in the Vatican, Pope Francis said, you need to be my spokesperson to the G8 about immigration. This daughter of a Lutheran pastor keeps doing that. Why are we afraid of the immigrant? Fear. Fear of someone else, of not our color or our belief or our persuasion. We call them rather than us. My dear friends, in the Catholic Church, the only important pronouns are us, not me. And in this week of economic sleight of hand, toys are not us. That got sold. We are we, and they are we, and we are in this together. That's the Catholic thing. Selfishness, does that bother us? Is it all about me? I came through an airplane a couple of years ago in Iowa. The magazine rack had people, us, and self. And I said, isn't that some evolution? Isn't that special? People, us, and me. Bad pronouns, not Catholic pronouns. And when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or naked? When my grandparents crossed the Atlantic, they were hungry and thirsty and naked. Matthew chapter 25. I'm a professor. I'm giving you homework this week. Read Matthew 25. How can I remember that, Father? First Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Monday the 25th. Got it? That's your homework. To-do list. Google, don't giggle. Matthew 25. We come to Mass to get our heads right, to get our Bible knowledge right, to get our lives right by hearing God's word and coming to an altar which is enormous paradoxes, that humility leads to glory and death leads to life. And this becomes the bread of life so we can live our lives with the right pronouns, with the right lenses. Have mercy on us. August 15th, 1985, was the feast, of course, of the Assumption. And I spent the drive from New York to Silver Spring thinking, what are the assumptions of my life as I come to a whole new phase of my life? That night, I said evening prayer, as is said in every Christian church throughout the world, every night. And I said these words about the assumptions of our life, the Canticle of Mary. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever.